The story of Job is like a question mark at the heart of the Bible, or question marks. Why does a good man suffer wrong? Why do those who do evil seem to prosper? And what's wrong with God that these events are allowed to happen? The questions are explored in what amounts to an extended parable. God and Satan are in conversation. Satan has been wandering the earth, probing humankind's capacity for evil and finding it everywhere. "But have you thought about Job?" God says. "He's someone I can rely on to do the right things. He's a God-fearing man who's generous to the poor and the needy." Satan, which in Hebrew means the accuser, challenges God about Job's virtue. "Of course he respects you," he says. "You fence him round with good things. Job is everything: camels, donkeys, sheep, family, wealth, the respect of those around him. But what if these are taken away?" God gives the accuser a free hand, and Job's fortunes crumble. His sheep, cattle and donkeys are carried away in raids. His children die in a storm. And then when it seems he can go no lower, he contracts a terrible disease that leaves his body riddled with sores. How will Job respond? This is the trial of a good person under the severest of stress. Will Job's loyalty to God stand up now that all he has possessed has been taken away? But if Job is on trial, so is God. God is in the dock. How can God allow such injustice? Wasn't the covenant a promise of blessing for those who follow God's way and a warning of disaster for those who ignore it? But then Job's story is also the trial of our human expectations, those schemes that we devise and impose to bring order to the fluctuations of human life. A trial of our beliefs about what should and should not happen, and the validity of these beliefs. The examination of the depth or the shallowness of human wisdom about life, about our fortunes and the workings of God. The book of Job is a meditation on wisdom. Where is wisdom to be found? Job asks. There's a mine for silver, a place where gold is refined. But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Only God knows the way. All human ingenuity falls short. Job has three uncomforting comforters, the friends of his good times, and my sense is there's a certain amount of gloat going on, a certain amount of joy in not being where Job is. They have ready explanations for Job's predicament. "Yes, Job, you're a good man, but somewhere along the line, you've done something wrong, and that's why these things are happening. Identify the wrong you did. Bring it to God with an appropriate level of repentance, and all will be well. God will see you right." Yes, things are going badly for you at the moment, but remember, God punishes the wicked and rewards the good. Those who are evil might seem to be prospering, but God will cause them to stumble and fall away from their fortune. The lines of the argument are neat. The system, easy to comprehend. Do good, and you'll be blessed. If you are not blessed, look for the root of why this is so within your own shortcomings. For Job, though, reality has none of this easy logic. Pain of his kind has only a how. Let the day perish in which I was born, and the night that said a man-child is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, or light shine in it. Why is light given to one who cannot see the way, whom God has fenced in? Job knows he has not laid God down. It's God, he feels, that has deserted him. No worse than that, persecuted him. I loathe my life, he says. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Why do the wicked live on, reach old age and grow mighty in power? Their children are established in their presence, their offspring before their eyes, their houses safe from fear, no rod of God upon them. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his dwelling. I would lay my case against him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. And amidst the anger and the confusion is the grief for what Job has lost. Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head and by his light I walked through darkness, when I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was still with me, my children around me. And then, out of the whirlwind, God speaks. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? And Job replies, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Where is the wisdom here? Where are the answers? It seems that wisdom lies in the recognition that there are no answers, only wonder before mystery and presence within the whirlwind. I heard of you second hand, where times were good, by the hearing of my ear. But now, as the storm rages about me, I see you face to face. No answers, but presence. No constructed system to explain everything. Only wonder in the face of creation. Maybe wisdom is here about the nature of faith in the face of unpredictable experience. Job's three uncomfortable comforters cling on to their certainties in the face of a suffering of a seemingly good man. Job must be at fault. God will make things right. For them, faith is expressed in calm compliance and absence of complaint. For Job, faith lies in the honesty of relationship, the refusal to shortcut questions, the howl against God, yet also the refusal to let go of God and those finger holds of trust, despite what he feels that God has not, will not let go of him. Wisdom here about the fruit that can come from difficult experiences. A further figure, Elihu, reminds Job that God delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ears by adversity. Not that God brings about adversity in order to bring about fruit, but that the very disturbance of our comfort, the rawness of our questioning, can lead us beyond faith by hearsay to seeing for ourselves that God is there at the heart of the whirlwind. As Job declares, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Wisdom here also about the nature of grief and images for its outpouring. There is a terrible beauty in Job's description of his circumstances, and its very intensity can help us feel recognized within adversity, knowing we are not alone. Someone else has been there, giving us pictures to express what we feel. Like a slave, Job laments, who longs for the shadow. Like labourers who look for their wages, so I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me. When I lie down, I say, "When shall I rise?" But the night is long, and I am full of tossing until dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt, my skin hardens, then breaks out again. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. Wisdom about letting go. When all has happened to him, Job declares, "Naked I came from the womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We hold nothing by possession, nothing by right. All that we have is given and intended to be shared. We too are part of creation. We have our day like the trees and the grasses and the flowers, and then are gone. We can hoard nothing, but we can live beautifully, creatively, like the stars and the rivers to whom we belong. Reading Job invites us to let go of convenient explanations that preserve a sense of mastery over events. Explanations that let us down when, like Job, we fall off the map of the normal. Instead of mastery, we have mystery. The creative other who makes night and day, sun, moon and stars, rivers, mountains and seas. Job's comforters tear him to pieces by their many words. Only silence here is eloquent. So many words in the book of Job, so many attempts at explanation, and at its heart, silence, mystery, a presence, and a comfort out of the whirlwind. Perhaps you might be led this week to turn to the book of Job. It's not an easy read, and though it ends well, it's not a feel-good story, nor is it a description of the patience of Job, a way he's often described. To me, he seems pretty impatient. It's a book for those seasons of our experience where not much makes sense, and the answers we've invented for ourselves or others have given us fail to fit our questions. And yet God is there. As Job declares, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you.